I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. It's going to start at verse 21 or something like that. You'll notice that we don't have it on the screen or anything like that because I couldn't think of a name. I couldn't think of a scripture. So it's going to be really a rambling wreck from Georgia Tech this morning. But just hang in there as I go through. I did get a little sheet out that's got some Bible verses in it. I don't know if I'll go in that order. I have no idea. But anyway, try to stay with me as far as the scripture is concerned. And let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again just come and pause before your majesty and your grace. We ask you to be with us this morning. Help us to shut out the world just for a little while, that we can come before your throne of grace, see in you the wonder and the beauty of our salvation in Christ Jesus, and be thankful for it. Give us a thankful heart this morning. Turn our hearts to you today. Help us to have a desire to grow in your grace, be a stronger witness for you, accomplish the purpose you have set for us in our life. And Lord, if decisions need to be made even today, and even in this place, at this particular time, we pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. Lord, I want to pray for New Life Church there in Huntington. Brother Jimmy asked us to pray for him. They need about $15,000. They have a marvelous ministry going on there, but they've kind of had some summer doldrums, which is not uncommon. But we pray, Father, that you'll meet their every need. Their touching lives. We pray for them. Help us to put that on our prayer list and lift him up. And you'll answer in a marvelous and wonderful way, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Winston Churchill once said, "The one thing we have learned from history is that we have not learned from history." George Santayana, you've heard this statement before as well. It says, "Those who forget the past are condemned to repeat it." You've heard those. Those are true. History has shown us that the average age of any great nation, any great civilization, is about 200 years. I think we've gone past that a little bit as a nation. Great civilizations pass through these sociologists who study these things tell us that they pass through about 10 stages of development, from birth to decline to death. Historians list these stages. The first stage, they say, is a move from bondage to spiritual faith. Secondly, they move from spiritual faith to great courage. You see, nothing ever gets accomplished until we get energized, until we begin to understand that God is at work and we can count on him. There's something greater than ourselves. We can't do it ourselves, but through him we can. And so they move from courage then to liberty. And from liberty to abundance. Haven't we had some abundance in our nation? From abundance to selfishness. From selfishness to complacency. You know, somebody asked the question, "You know what's wrong with America?" And the guy said, "Well, I don't know, I don't care." He got them both right. Okay. From selfishness to complacency. From complacency to apathy. From apathy to moral decline. From moral decline to dependency. And the last stage is from dependency back to bondage. You see, I believe apart from God's intervention on any nation's behalf, although I have one in mind, on any nation's behalf, all nations will follow that pattern. You don't have to do a whole lot of research. You can look for yourself. The Roman Empire, the Persian, and we were talking about the Persians this morning. We were talking about Belshazzar. We were talking about Cyrus the Great, the Syro-Persian Empire. I asked the kids in our class, you know, where is that today? They weren't sure that it's in Iraq and Iran, but that's where it's at. And so they declined. The refrain, though, always goes, not our country. Our country is different. It will never happen here. Well, what are some of the symptoms? And I'm not going to stay there long. I've got so much to say, I don't think I can do it in 40 minutes. Oh, gosh. One of the Simpsons declined the family. Someone has said, as the family goes, so goes the nation. We know that. Decline of moral values. Carl F. H. Henry once said in his great book, Twilight of the Great Civilizations, he says, there is a new barbarism. This barbarism has embraced a new paganism and pagan mentality, not simply a rejection of Western values, and I would put in there, not simply a rejection of Western values, which are based upon Christian values. The Western world as we know it was transformed by Christianity. So it's Christian values. But a hearty embrace of a new paganism. There's nothing new about it. It's as old as the garden. A pagan mentality where there is no fixed truth. There are no absolutes. We've looked at that before. Karl Marx, and in the Communist Manifesto, you know, it's very interesting to me. It's interesting that these people usually tell you what they're going to do, and we never believe them. Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto. This is what we're going to do. Hitler wrote Mein Kampf. This is what we're going to do. They usually tell you what they're going to do, but we never believe them. But in the Communist Manifesto, he says, "Give me 26 lead soldiers, and I'll conquer the world." You say, wow, 26 soldiers? What's that got to do with anything? There are 26 keys on a typewriter. He was saying, you give me a typewriter, and I'll keep flooding the minds and hearts of people with this propaganda, and I'll change the world. Can you imagine the amount of material that's been disseminated every day in our nation through the media, through internet? The most powerful thing we've ever seen in our life. People are on Twitter, they're on this, they're on that. Somebody has a fingernail and they put it on Twitter or what's that other thing? YouTube or something. I don't know what it is. You know, when we saw the Arab Spring and all those kind of things, what were they using? Their phones. They were disseminating information. Bingo, bingo, bingo. They were moving here and going there. Nobody had to say, you guys all get together and come over here. On the phone, here I am over there. That's why the Egyptian leaders at that time shut down the internet. It's powerful. It's more powerful today. Disseminating ideas is easier today than it ever was before. That doesn't mean they're good ideas, but they can be disseminated. So then the other thing is spiritual decline. We recognize that. The great apostle Paul traces this back in the letter to Romans. And that's where I ask you to turn this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, God has revealed himself in Revelation. God has revealed himself in creation. God is not trying to hide himself from you. He's trying to get a hold of you that he might be able to reveal himself to you so that you'll know him in a personal and wonderful way. It's just the opposite of what most people think. God is looking for you. You're not looking for him. God's spirit is out looking for you. God's spirit is trying to draw you. You're going your own merry way. You're doing your own merry thing. But God is looking for you. So God has revealed himself, Paul says, in creation. There's no excuse for this. If you have a creation, you must have a creator. If you've got a painting, you must have a painter. Anybody with a whit of sense knows that. But we reject that. And we substitute some nonsense for it. And people go, oh, yeah, I guess so. Listen, in Romans chapter 1, again, verse 25, Paul says, who changed? They changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and serve the creature more than the creator. I don't know what it would be, but I suspect it would probably be in the 80 percentiles, at least. All the pagan religions have some sort of idol that they worship. And I'd say 80% plus, it's some sort of an animal. It's some sort of thing. In Egypt then, they just had it all over the place, crocodiles, you name it, all kinds of things. That Paul's saying that there in Romans. They changed the truth of God, which they see in creation, to worship something less than and a part of creation. Again, over there in Romans chapter 1, but verse 22 this time, I'm going back. You said you should have went in order. Nevertheless, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We have a lot of folks that are running around saying, I'm so smart. You need to follow me. You need to listen to me. I'm so smart. You know what my first reaction to that is? Watch out. Because they're probably not. And then in verse 26, it says these terrible words, probably the most terrible words in all the Bible, and God gave them up. Verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 28, and God gave them over. The Lord was saying, okay, if you want to do that, go ahead and do it. The consequences, the results of those actions are going to come to you. You're not going to like it. You've set into motion something that you cannot retract. You're going to see what's going to happen. Then the fourth thing is there's a decline of values of human life. You say, uh-oh, he's been listening to the news lately. You know, King David wrote over in Psalms 139, starting in verse 13 through 18, he says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. David is writing a song. He's writing a poem and he's putting it to music. It has great, great value, but it's in poetic form. What he's basically saying there is, you made all of my most sophisticated and delicate parts, my innermost being you made, right there in my mother's womb, you did all that. And he's celebrating that. Then down there in verse 14, he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. We're marvelously made. We're so complex, it's unbelievable. Can you do that? Do that. Is it hard work? We don't even know why we're doing it. He said do it, so we're doing it. It's utterly amazing to think about how complex we are as individuals. He says, my substance was not hid from thee. You saw, David says, you saw me before I was born and put a purpose into me before I ever drew a breath. It's amazing. Some of the very technology that we're using to destroy children's lives also gives us a window into that marvelousness, which is life. Have you ever seen those little pictures where that little baby is about 8 or 9 weeks old and they're sucking their thumb? You don't have to have a PhD to figure out what they're doing. You know what they're doing. David said, you saw me before I was born. You knew all this. You've created me for a purpose. I have a purpose. Everybody in this room has a purpose. Everybody in this room is totally different from the other person. Aren't you glad? And you have a purpose under God. That's what David said. And in thy book, he says, all my members were written. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How precious is it, O Lord, to realize you're thinking about me. My grandson this morning had a great revelation. I was trying to get him to comb his hair. And so I had the brush and I was combing his hair. And he says to me, Papa, what's wrong with your hair back there? So I fudged a little bit. I told him, what's wrong with me back there is that I didn't listen to my grandma and my grandpa about keeping my hair clean and combing it and brushing my teeth. He brushed his teeth and combed his hair. Okay. So it served a purpose. How marvelous is it? It's wonderful, isn't it? It's just incredible. Well, let's look at Jesus just for a second this morning. And what he valued. What did he teach about values? What did he teach about life? And so let's start at the bottom of a hierarchy of values that Jesus teaches in a few verses here. Non-human creation and work up to the top, to the sunumbon, to the highest creation that God has made. And you know, that's you. That's you. You're special in God's eyes. Every one of you is worth infinite. You're worth so much that Jesus came and died for you on the cross, that you might be reconciled to the Father, might be in part of his forever family, that you would have a life that's abundant, free, not be in bondage and slavery, but free to serve him. Well, over Matthew chapter 6, starting in about verse 26, you'll see that Jesus said, "Behold the fowls of the air." You got that part? "Behold the fowls of the air." What's Jesus saying? Look at the birds as they're flying around. Look up there and see them in the air. "For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns." Then he says, "Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." And then he concludes that little section by saying, "Are ye not much better than they?" Now, you may miss it, and I may not get it right, and I might not be able to clearly state it this morning. So if I don't get it there, let me stop you right here. Listen, Jesus is saying, if God looks after these birds, how much more is he going to look after you? Every sparrow that falls, God knows about it. Did you know that? He knows all those kind of things. So Jesus said that. And then down there in verse 28, he says, "Consider the lilies of the field." So for you animal lovers, he talks about birds. For you botanist folks, he talks about lilies. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." And then he says this, "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." Okay, here's the application. Very clearly. "Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which is today," verse 30, Jesus gives us the application. I don't have to do it. He does it. "The field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you?" You ought to understand that, but Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." You're not really sure of that. You look around, you see the birds flying around, and they're doing just fine. They're getting all this free food and all those kind of things. God's watching over there. You got all these flowers growing, and they're not doing all this stuff by themselves or anything like that. They're growing just fine. God's watching over them. You know, even in this real wet spring we've had, I've noticed something in our yard that there were about a half a dozen different flowers that just loved it. I suppose that they could have stood in a pond. They just grow, and they just grow crazy. The tiger lilies that we have at the corner of the front of the house, man alive, they just busted out. They must like a lot of water. I must not give them enough water normally. I get a few flowers on them, but not this year. Boom. Verse 31, Jesus says, "Wherefore, take no thought." Don't be overly anxious. Don't worry yourself sick to distraction or depression of soul. And that's what we do. We worry ourselves sick to distraction of soul about stuff that we can't do anything about at all. And what we're supposed to do is give it over to the Lord. But no, I'll handle this. I'll handle this like I handle everything else. Yeah, that's it. Wherefore, take no thought, Jesus said, what you shall eat. Eating is kind of an important thing. Or what you should drink. Listen, or wherewith thou shalt thou be clothed. I think we would probably say, those are the necessities of life. You have to have something to eat, you have to have something to drink. It's good to have a coat in the wintertime, you know, a shirt in the summertime. You need to be clothed upon. For your heavenly Father, Jesus says in verse 32, knoweth that which you have need of, all these things. He knows that. But then he says something else that's just very strange. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're worried about food and drink and clothes and all those kind of things. And we do, don't we? Oh, they're laying off folks down the factory. They're gonna make me, you know. We worry about all these things. I just bought the house here not too long ago. Am I going to be, you know? We worry about all that kind of stuff. Jesus said, don't worry about that distraction. Your heavenly Father knows all these things, and he shall add them unto you. Take there no more thought for tomorrow shall have thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient unto the day. Don't worry about tomorrow. You can't do anything about it anyway. But if you know who holds tomorrow, he can do something about it. Concentrate on today. And concentrate on getting your priorities right. If you go around all day today wondering about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to have to wear, you're wasting your day. You have been blessed in so many marvelous and wonderful ways as that you'll go home today and you'll go to your refrigerator and you'll open that thing up and there's going to be all kinds of stuff in there and you're going to say, I don't want any ham. I'm sick of ham. Here's that leftover chicken that we had last night. I don't know why my wife makes so much chicken. I don't want to eat this stuff for a week. You know? Here's bologna. Who buys bologna? I never did like bologna. Don't we say all that? We look in there and the thing is just popping fresh with stuff. I think I'll have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. We pull out the loaf of bread. Look here. Somebody's ate almost all the bread left to two heels. Have you ever said that? They do it at my house all the time. I guess they think Papa's going to eat the heels. And if that's all the bread there is, and I wanted peanut butter and jelly sandwich, guess what I do? I eat the heels. Sufficient. Sufficient is the evil of the day therein. Clearly, the Lord Jesus has a hierarchy. Clearly, he thinks that there's animals and plants and there's humans. And he thinks there's even something beyond human beings, and that's God the Father. Clearly, he sees non-human life, creation, as good. It's good. But human life is much more valuable. Right there in the early chapters of Genesis, God Almighty commissioned man, Adam, to have stewardship over all creation. Adam gave all the animals their names. Remember that part? Do you recognize and realize that even in our world today, when somebody's fiddling around at the bottom of the ocean or something, he picks up some kind of sea slug or something like that and goes, ooh, that's an ugly looking fellow. Ooh, boy, what a teeth. That thing got teeth. He brings that up. He puts it in a jar someplace, and he calls it Mike Harris Sea Slug. Don't they do that? They usually name it after themselves. Or they give it some kind of Latin name. Or some kind of Greek name to show, I'm a very sophisticated, smart person. I'm going to call this thing Tyrannosaurus Rex. Which, of course, is Greek for terrible lizard. And so, don't we still do that, don't we? All the time we're doing it. So, Adam gave all the animals names. We're still doing that. Over in Genesis 2 and 15, God says that Adam was put in charge of the garden, literally, to dress it and to keep it. Adam had a job. He's supposed to be a steward over all God's creation. You see, God expects us to be good stewards of everything. Did you know that? Of his world, of your finances, of your children, all things. All over this wonderful, wonderful world, this still beautiful creation, even though it's in a fallen state, God has made us stewards over that. We're not supposed to be the people who pollute the river. We don't need anybody from greenhouse number 6 to run around telling us that. God already told us that. We're not supposed to be polluters. We're not supposed to be wasting our natural resources. I've been telling people this for a couple of years now. It's always shocking to them. They don't understand what I'm saying. You know, it says, you know, go paperless, save a tree. I was down at the bank here just a few months ago. The girl says, are you online? You have this? You can go paperless. You don't have to. I said, I want my statement. I want a piece of paper. She said, well, we're trying to save paper. I said, don't you realize that we don't make paper from oak trees and poplars and cherry? We don't do that. We make paper from pulp trees. They plant them like carrots. Haven't you ever seen a paper farm, a pulp farm? They're just rows and rows and rows of these little pine trees that there's a guy that literally comes around, he has a little machine, did a little hole, poof, puts it in there just like a carrot. In a couple of years, he comes back by and jerks it all up, takes it back, and they can make. They're not messing with oak trees. Listen, if you want me to get excited about something, stop using all these plastic bags. Stop using those little things that, you know, those little round things, those little plastic things around Cokes and apple juice and all that. Stop doing that. I've seen those plastic bags. They never deteriorate. They get around seagulls' necks, you name it. Stop using that. There was a thing called glass. You could buy a bottle of soda pop. And you paid a few cents deposit, and you brought the crazy bottle back. They washed, they recycled it. Isn't that amazing? Don't tell me something about plastic bags when we ought to be using paper. You can throw the paper out a little bit, it biodegrades, it's gone, it's back to nature, it's the best thing we could ever do. But we're silly. We don't understand. Just because you put some kind of green label on the mess that you're buying doesn't make it eco-friendly. It's the same junk you bought a few months ago, but they said, boy, you know, these eco people, they're crazy as bed bugs. They might attack the factory. Let's change the color of the sign. We got a garbage company around here running around that says Earth First. Okay, Earth First. Tell them I'm not paying anymore for your pickup, but you're Earth First. Pick up the junk here so it don't go all over the place. What are they going to tell you? Oh, sorry, we can't do that. Okay, so, cruelty to animals should never happen. Should never happen. I think it's the SPCA has an ad that just literally makes me mad. Because they show all these poor little animals in some places just deplorable conditions. Sometimes, you know, their little eyes are so sad and everything, and they got, you know, Willie Nelson singing in the background some tear-jerking song or something like that, and then they want you to donate $19.95 or something every month to help these animals or something like that. Now, I don't want to see animals be abused or cruel. We're supposed to be good stewards. But until they take that ad down and start putting a baby's picture up and showing it get pulled out of its mother's womb, its head crushed, and the little limbs torn from piece to piece, until they take it seriously that there are people who are selling those parts, hearts, lungs, you name it, until they do that, don't talk to me about a dog. That baby is infinitely more worth than that dog. You said he hates dogs. No, I don't hate dogs. I just think there's a hierarchy there. I give our dog the best dog food I can possibly give, but I'm not giving him my steak sandwich. Cecil the lion. Oh, my goodness. I'm so tired of hearing about that lion. It's almost as if, let's talk about Cecil, which doesn't make any difference to anything. The crazy thing's dead already. He's not going to eat any more villagers in Zimbabwe or wherever he was from. You know, they do that. Do you know that? Did you know lions are predators? Yeah. I always think about, this dentist from, was it Wisconsin, Minnesota, wherever, he pays $50,000 to go hunting for a lion. And you know what he did? He pays this money and they have a guide. The guide says, "Hello, Mr. whatever his name is, dentist from St. Paul. Good to see you today. Did you pay all your money?" The guy says, "Yeah." He says, "Okay, we're going hunting today. You know what? Let's go over here and see if we can check out this area over here. I have no idea where the lions would be today, but we'll go over here and check out about the lions today." "Oh, shh, be quiet. Be careful. Oh, look, look, just by happenstance, there's a lion. Good grief, we're so fortunate to be able to find this lion. Shoot him, shoot him, shoot him." The dentist from St. Paul is an ignoramus. That's not hunting. They might as well put the lion on a chain and walked him into the room like a pet dog and shot him. But that doesn't change the fact to me that Cecil is not more important than babies. And when we can get all exercised about Cecil and not get exercised about 1.2 million babies being killed every year, something's wrong with us. We're sick. We're sick. We're rotten. Here, bud, stand up a minute. Stand up a minute. He says, "Oh, no, I'm in trouble." "No, you're not. Stand up a minute. Stand up. Stand up a minute. Here. I know your mom said don't do this, but this baby is worth 100 Cecils. 1 million Cecils. This baby, if he's given the proper instruction, if his mom, dad pay attention to him, if his mom and dad bring him up to nurture and admonition of the Lord, that baby may do something wonderful in his life. The greatest thing that poor old Cecil is ever going to do is eat some poor native walking by. Because that's all he's programmed to do. That's all he's supposed to do. He's just a lion. Right down the road from us, we have Murder Incorporated. Did you know that? What are you talking about? Just right down the road. Right behind Statewood Baptist Church is Murder Incorporated. They've been doing this for a long, long time. Since 1973, actually. Don't think that it just became some kind of opportunity to sell these little hearts and livers and brains and whole babies. Don't think, they've been doing that all along. Because you see, they're not really concerned about the mother. They're certainly not concerned about the baby, but they are concerned about the money. If there was ever an organization that should be defunded and out of existence, and it should have been 20 plus years ago, it should have been them. You don't even know who Margaret Sanger is, do you? And Margaret Sanger? Oh, some of you do. Okay, good. Yeah. She's the founder. It's her racist, genocidal ideas that are embodied in that group. And they have enough sense not to say Murder Incorporated. They have enough sense that this is Planned Parenthood. Doesn't it sound nice? People ought to come here and plan their babies and all those kind of things. They don't do any of that. Not at all. Not at all. We're so sick and rotten that we don't even see it and understand it. We're so sick and rotten as a society, we don't even want to hear about it. People ought to be writing in to the news people and saying, turn off Cecil, turn on the other. What's happening here? What's happening to these precious lives? What's happening to these people? That doctor who was sitting there talking about wanting a Lamborghini, if the AMA had any guts at all, they would revoke her license right now. But you see, they're not doctors anymore. It's money. Human life, all human life, is sacred unto God. It ought to be sacred to us. All human life. Jesus interceded on the behalf of the sick and the infirmed, the poor, the aged, the disenfranchised, the widow, and the children. The blind, the lame, the leopard, the dumb, the issue of blood. Miracle after. He interceded on their behalf because they're worth more to God the Father than you'll ever understand. You're worth more. You say, well, you don't know me. I'm a lug. I'm a pretty lousy character. Haven't ever done much with my life. God still loves you with an everlasting love. He does. We vacillate. Oh, I get mad about things I should never get mad about. And I'm complacent about things I ought to get mad about. But God never is like a weather vane blowing in the wind. Jesus raised the dead. He goes to that little house where the little girl has died. And he said, no, she's not dead. She's asleep. The professional mourners, what did they say? This guy's a lunatic. And Jesus goes in there and says, Tabitha kumi, little girl, arise. You see, we live in a fallen world where sin doth abound. The tragedy of sin is in everybody's life. And Jesus did something about it. Paul says over again in Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. What you get when you sin is death. You don't get around it. Sometimes it's sooner. Sometimes it's later. But it's always the same. But he doesn't stop there. Aren't you glad? He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's about doing something about that. Over in Matthew 18, remember Jesus called the little child and sets them in the midst. In verse 3 he says, unless you be converted, unless you're changed, and become innocent like this little child, you'll never, never enter the kingdom of God. I think the disciples were shocked by that. I think we would be shocked by that. We still don't understand what that means. Look right back there in that back row, in that marvelous little red shirt. That's what it means. Total dependency. Amen. Thank you, brother. A little child is a perfect picture of faith and trust. The father gets out and says, outside, the baby's up in the tree, he says, jump, the kid jumps. The kid doesn't say, well, you know, Dad, you need to bulk up a little bit. You've been losing too much weight. I'm not sure you can catch me and hold me. They just jump. It's a perfect picture. We know what it means. Nobody has to tell us that. And then he says down there in verse 5, whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. So when you go around slapping children, pushing them aside, are you receiving them? No. Now listen, verse 6 says, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believes in me, it would be better for him to have a millstone hanged around his neck, and that he were drowned in the deepest of the sea. That's the best option. That's the best option. You know, I would like to see the AMA act. I'd like to see them fire some of these people. You're fired. You're not a doctor anymore. You never were to begin with. I'd like to see that. But I'm satisfied. It's terrible. I'm satisfied that one day that arrogant, proud doctor is going to stand before the King of Glory, and there's not going to be any excuses. I don't even want to be in the room. That's what Jesus is saying. Friends, there are no Lamborghinis in hell. That's all there is to it. Psalms 127:3 says, Lord, children are a heritage of the Lord. A heritage. Maybe you go back and read, some other translation or whatever. A gift of God. If you've got them, I know that you know what that means. They're a gift to you. Sometimes you're thinking they're a headache. I get that. I remember the Powells being here years ago from Oklahoma. The one thing they wanted in all their life was not a Lamborghini. It was a baby. And they literally had to jump through hoops to get one. But God allowed it to happen. And then another one. And I don't know. One thing I'm sure, that the baby's mom and dad wasn't the Powells. But did you remember seeing those children after a while? They looked just like them. Unbelievable. 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 They're gifts. You may well have, and we may well have, aborted children that could have been the people that will find or will find the cure for cancer. We may well have already murdered people who were the next great musicians, the next great real doctors, the next great real statesmen, and we need some, the next great inventors. We may have already wiped those folks out. Life is sacred unto God, and it should be to us. Somebody said, and I heard this on the news just the other day, this beautiful girl sitting there. I don't know. My mind just, runs in the gutter. These girls sat there on this bench, and they got this little skirt on that, they got to keep pulling that baby down. Why not wear just a little longer dress? Okay, she's got good-looking legs. Is that it? Do we need to see the legs to be able to listen or see or whatever? Anyway, this is a good-looking girl sitting there, and what her argument was very simple and very succinct. It's legal. Until it's illegal, I'm all for it. That was her argument. Beautiful. I suspect halfway intelligent, but a nitwit. There were a large number of human experiments that were performed by doctors in World War II. They were Nazi doctors. Boy, wouldn't that be something? You go to Parkview and the guy says, hey, we got a new guy on staff. Joseph Mengele. He's been specializing in twins for years. We're going to send you on down to see him. Would you go? No, of course not. And they performed these experiments on Jews and Poles and gypsies and children, and anybody that the Nazis deemed as being somewhat subhuman. They actually did it sometimes with a higher motive in mind. Prisoners were forced to participate. They were not willing participants. They did not consent to these things. You know, I'm all for a guy who says, you know, strap me into the rocket and send me to Mars or something like that. I'll take my chances. That's okay. If the guy wants to do that, that's fine. I don't want to get much higher than about 8 foot. But, you know, if he wants to go to Mars, that's fine. These people didn't have a choice. They were just you. Auschwitz, the director was Edmund Ritz. Do you know that we're still using some of the things that they found in that camp? You see, they were experimenting for the benefits of soldiers in combat who maybe were wounded, about bones and muscles and nerve regeneration, hypothermia. How long does it take a person to die in cold, cold water? The North Atlantic's cold. So let's set this guy in a tank of cold water, the same temperature. Have you ever been to that Titanic Museum thing in Branson? They got a little thing. It's just really marvelous stuff. There's all kinds of stuff in there. But one of those places, they have just a little pool thing like that, and they just ask you to put your hand in that little basin of water. See how long you can keep it in there. That's the temperature of the water in the North Atlantic when the Titanic went down. I guarantee you, you won't get your hand in there for 3 minutes. All of a sudden, it starts getting cold. You know, it's cold water. Yeah. Then it gets really cold. And it gets so cold, your hand begins to sting. It burns. It's telling you, get out of the water. They experimented on all those kind of things. But you know, they had some trials after the Germans lost World War II. They were called the doctor trials. Everything every one of those doctors did was legal. The German jurisprudence system had changed laws and made those things legal. They were legal. Yet every one of those doctors that came before that docket were found guilty. Most of them spent big time in jail. Some of them were executed. Modern medical ethics was set in that trial. Just because Colonel Klink says you can do this doesn't mean you can do it. Just because some judge someplace says you can do it doesn't mean you can do it. Carl Brandt, look his picture up. Google it up. He's the Major General Reich Commissioner for Health. What would that be in our society? That would be the guy that's in charge of health for the nation of the United States of America, isn't it? He's in charge of this. Look his picture up. Talk about a sharp-looking guy. He's sitting there in his uniform. He's not scraggly. He's a sharp-looking man. The guy was a monster. He was found guilty of war crimes, and he was sentenced and executed to death within 3 days. It's amazing how they could do that, isn't it? They didn't have to try him and retry him and stay in and feed him, and they just executed him. He was such a monster. Well, how do we eat an elephant? One bite at a time. We find ourselves in some pretty precarious waters. But you know what we need to start doing? I think celebrating life. Celebrating life as God would have us to, that it's sacred. Celebrate it. Hug those babies. Kiss those babies. Grandma and grandpa, take them to whatever it is. Do all those kind of things. Read them the Bible. Read them. Good, wholesome material. Take time. The world has an avenue wide open to pour their junk into your kid or your grandkid. It's wide open, and they've been doing it. You know all these rock people? Most of that stuff is just immorality upon immorality. That's what it is. It's junk. I know. I don't see anybody here this morning. If you had one on, I wouldn't care. But I've seen these T-shirts where they've got nothing but skulls and crossbones and all that kind of stuff. Have you seen them? Sure you have. Our grandkids come in with them, and somehow they get lost in the wash. But they're celebrating death. They're celebrating death. Listen, death is our enemy. He's not our friend. Jesus fought against death. He died that you might have life. Celebrate life. You don't have to go out of your way. Just celebrate life. When somebody makes some kind of statement that was legal, just tell them. You know, there was stuff legal during or after World War II, and all those guys got put in jail. Most of them were executed. Some of them committed suicide. Stand for life. When you stand for life, you're standing for the most precious thing God has ever made, and that's you and me. And He loves us with an everlasting love and willing to pay our sin debt that we might be in right relationship to Him. He could not demonstrate that any more than that. Celebrate life. When you have the opportunity to work with children or something like that, do it. Do it. Oh, I know you want to pull your hair out or something like that, and you're wondering why, you know, Pastor Mike, this is your grandchild. You know, why doesn't this child have any kind of discipline? Because he's my grandchild. It's okay. Keep after it. Celebrate life. Lift up Jesus. Be the kind of people that God would be well pleased with. You're going to have to stand. You're being called to stand. All kinds of things I could say this morning, but stand for the things that you know to be right and true. You know, if nurses decided, I'm not doing that anymore, they'd be in big trouble. If doctors, and there are some, praise the Lord, who say, nope, not here. If more and more like that, these things wouldn't go on. Just stand. I'm going to do that. Celebrate life. Celebrate Jesus. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you do. Oh, we live in a very complicated, mixed up world, no doubt. Some of the issues are not just simply black and white. It is a hard decision to make. But when we put your values and principles first, then we're going to be able to make it in a way that's pleasing unto you. Lord, even this morning, as we're here this morning, maybe there are us this morning who needs to say to ourselves, you know, Lord, you've been speaking to me about teaching in Sunday school. You've been speaking to me about working in nursery. You've been speaking to me about going down to the rally to support life. You've been speaking to me about voting for somebody who upholds life. You've been speaking to me. Listen. Listen. Honor God with your life. Lord, we pray that you're blessing this service. In Jesus' precious name, amen.